Our scripture reading this evening is taken from John chapter 1, I mean chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. And then we'll be reading Acts chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. So first of all, John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. A well-known passage, of course, to most of us. That's Nicodemus and his meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So that's a passage about salvation, how it is that we come to faith. And Acts chapter 16, which we want to focus on this evening, really shows this in action in chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. I'm sorry, it should be from verse 14. "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." And then we'd like to return to the Westminster Confession, Shorter Catechism, which we were going through before we stopped for Easter, and that's in the red hymnals. It's in the back on page 871, and we'll be looking at questions 29 through 29 through 30. So our custom is to, I'll read the question and together we'll read the answers. So question 29. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by the Holy Spirit. How does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Dear people of God, before we embarked on our reflections upon Easter, we were looking, proceeding through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we had been considering the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and more specifically, his work as prophet, priest, and king. And we saw how each of those offices were vital in connection with our salvation. And so having spoken about that, the Catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism now asks the question, well, the salvation was purchased for us, earned for us, won for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, by him living a perfect life, and then giving himself as the Lamb of God for us to take away our sins. In other words, dying on the cross, as we've been looking at over this season of Easter. So now the Catechism is addressing this question. Well, okay, salvation has been purchased, has been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. But how does it become ours? How does it become applied to individual people? How does it become mine? How does it become yours? And that's why we read John chapter 3, because here was a Pharisee like Paul, and he didn't understand that question. And so when Jesus says to him, you have to be born again, he's absolutely baffled. He has no idea of what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, because all he can think about is in terms of physical birth. And he's thinking, you know, I'm an old guy. How can I be born again? I can't go through that process again. So he had no understanding of. And that's why Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? And so that's something that we have to make sure that we understand, because just because we have the scriptures and we can read it doesn't necessarily, he had the Old Testament too, but it doesn't mean that we necessarily understand it. And this, and as you can imagine, this is a very important thing for us to understand. How is it that I can benefit? How is it that I can participate, partake, make use of the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased by his death on the cross? I mean, we can look at it all day long. We can think about it and discuss it and do all kinds of things as we have, right, over the Easter, looking at all of these events. We can do all of those things, that just looking at it isn't going to do anything for us. I mean, that's like going to a feast and just keep looking at the food. It looks wonderful, it looks nice, we can say, oh, how wonderful it is. But it's not going to benefit you until you actually take of it and eat it. Doesn't matter how close you are to the food, whether you're sitting there right with a chair right in front of you, proximity to the food isn't going to do you any good. You have to eat it. And that's the way it is with the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. We can be in the church for years and years and years, and we just keep looking, just keep looking. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, you stand at the door, you don't enter, you just stand at the door. It doesn't benefit you at all. In fact, the prostitutes are going in before you and participating, and you won't enter in. Reminds me of the elder brother. He stood outside. It was right there for him to go in and celebrate God's wonderful redemption. His brother was dead and he was alive again. It's a picture of redemption. He stood outside. He wouldn't go in. And he didn't know what it was to experience that. And so it's important then for us on two accounts. One is from a personal point of view. We need to know how we can participate, because we want to participate. We want to benefit from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our sins can be forgiven and that we can be the children of God. We want that for each and every one of us. And so that question has to be answered for us. How is it that that happens? But in the second place, we want to know how that happens, because we want to be agents of God in communicating that salvation to other people. We want to know how this works so that we can lead other people, because that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You are the teacher of Israel. You don't know these things? What are you going to teach people if you don't know it yourself? So we want to know these things so that we can help other people as well when we preach the gospel. We don't go about it in the wrong way. We don't just say, oh, just come to church, just associate with God's people, just become a member somewhere and everything's okay. We want to tell them the right way. We want to tell them how it is that they can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so not only personally, but also with a view to evangelism and leading others, so we need to be straight in terms of how it is that redemption is applied. So the first thing that we find then in this passage is that it tells us about the agent of redemption, the one that does this work. And what we are pointed to then and taught is about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the principal agent of applying God's redemption to people. It's his task. I mean, in one sense, you can look at the Trinity and see how the Trinity, I mean, even though God is one, yet the work of God in redemption is explained to us and described to us under three headings, under three persons. So we talk about God the Father and our creation, God the Father and the planning of redemption, when he decreed, even before the foundation of the world, that he would save sinners. And we talk about election. But it's the Son that actually purchases it. It's the Son that actually takes on flesh and comes down to this earth and becomes a suffering servant, as we have seen, and gives his life, becomes a servant and gives his life as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So redemption is accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we see that redemption is applied by the third person of the Trinity. And so that's why in our confessions, and especially, well, in our confessions in terms of the Heidelberg Catechism, who is it that goes out and gathers together all God's people that he's chosen? It's the Holy Spirit. Gathers them into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also in the canons of Dort, when we talk about the application of salvation, we talk about irresistible grace. And what is that? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. So for us to ignore the work of the Holy Spirit, we do so to our detriment. Because without the Spirit, we will never be able to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have then in Acts, for example, when it talks about this woman. So we see it in action, right? I mean, we can talk about theory and doctrine, but it becomes clear when we see it in action. Here we have this woman. Paul is preaching the gospel. And we're told that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. I mean, it wasn't Paul's eloquence. It wasn't that Paul was such a wonderful preacher, although I'm sure he was. Paul could not open a single heart. No preacher has ever opened anyone's heart. That is beyond us. No parent, I might add, can open the heart of their children. If that was the case, then Abraham would have opened the heart of Ishmael. And Jacob, I mean Isaac, would have opened the heart of Esau. And Abraham, Adam would have opened the heart of Cain. However much we love our children, and we don't doubt that, but we do not have the ability to open their hearts. It's the work of God's Holy Spirit. He's the one that opens our hearts. And that's what Jesus is saying in John chapter 3. The Spirit is sovereign. And he uses a very earthly example in terms of the wind. He said, we don't control the wind. We don't know where it comes from and where it's going. It's sovereign. But we feel the effects. We certainly feel the effects of the wind. And so it is with the Spirit. We don't control the Spirit. We don't tell the Spirit, do this, do that. No, the Spirit is sovereign. But we do experience the work of the Holy Spirit. Just like the wind leaves its mark, so the Spirit of God, when he works, leaves his mark. And we have that mark. It's called irresistible grace. There's the sovereign aspect of the work of the Spirit. That's why Reformed confessions call it irresistible grace. In other words, he's sovereign. Jesus doesn't come, as some people suggest, or some people claim, that he comes and he knocks on the door. Oh, well, please, please open the door. Please open the door. Is that what the wind does? Can I please blow in this area? Can I please blow in this? No. The wind doesn't ask us whether it's appropriate and convenient. The wind blows where it wills. And so is the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if he knocked on the door, he'd be standing there to eternity. After all, there's no fear of God in our hearts and in our eyes. We don't care. We're sinners. We're happy in our sin. We don't want him in, actually. So he can knock all he wants. We won't open the door. If that was the case, we'd never open the door. The confusion, of course, comes for these people to one verse, and that, of course, is in Revelation, where Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. But they misunderstand what that verse is saying. Jesus is knocking on the door, not because they've kicked him out and he can't get back in. What he's knocking on the door to make known to them is, I'm not on in the inside, I'm not with you, I'm outside. Because you don't love me, because you're lukewarm, I don't want to be on the inside. And I'm letting you know by knocking on the door that I'm on the outside. And something needs to be done. You need to repent. You need to repent before me so that there can be this restoration. So the Holy Spirit then is the agent that we need to look to. And as individuals concerned about our own salvation, it's to God that we need to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not, God, I think I'm ready for you now. Now is a convenient time. Or, you know, I've lived my life, I think I'm ready for religion now. God isn't at our beck and call. No, we need to understand the urgency of our condition, that we stand condemned before God if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have our sins to pay for. And so that's what the publican understood, and that's why when he went to God, to the temple, he cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't make demands of God. He didn't order God around. No, he gave himself to God and he asked the Lord to work in him. And so it's the Holy Spirit then who opens our hearts. That's what it says about this woman. The Lord opened her heart. Which is the exact opposite of what we hear people telling us. Invite Jesus in. Well, why should he listen to us? We're sinners. We rebel against him. No. What has to happen is the Holy Spirit has to work in our hearts. And we'll see what that work is in a minute. But it's through his work that our hearts are open. It's by his power. It's by his wisdom. We would never do it in and of ourselves. After all, what more do we need to say than what we've already learned? The world crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, that's their response. The light has come into the world and the world tries to put out the light, which they did in terms of killing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the world's response. They're not interested in God. So the Holy Spirit has to do a work, a miraculous work, a work of recreation, as it were, in us to open our hearts. And Jeremiah, of course, speaks about that in the Old Testament. I will take away that heart of stone. It's not a heart fixing the heart. It's not a heart operation that God does. It's a transplant. It's a transplant. He has to take that hard heart away that can look at the cross and show complete indifference. Complete indifference. No, he says he takes that heart of stone away and gives to us a heart of flesh that can love, that can respond in obedience and submission. That's the work that only the Holy Spirit can do. And he does. And he has in many a hearts. And as he's doing that work, he does it by enlightening our minds. He does it by helping us to understand what it is that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, what his work meant when he died on the cross. That it wasn't simply a tragedy of human events, but rather this was the planned redemption all the way from eternity. This is the way God planned to purchase the salvation of people, to give his son a ransom for many, to give his son as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The cross is transformed for us as the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds, open our eyes. As Paul speaks about the scales, the shield in front of us that stops us seeing things as they are. You know, when we have cataracts and it clouds over, we can't see clearly. When God removes that, now we see clearly. Because he so works in our mind, just like with our heart, where we were against God, where every thought that we had was against God, now all of a sudden that's turned around by the working of God's Holy Spirit. All the argument in the world by other people will not bring us to that point. However great I am at arguing, and I can that I could sit down with somebody and answer all their objections, that is not going to do it. It's not argumentation. It's not simply knowledge that the Holy Spirit provides for us. Because after all, he gives us faith. Faith is not just a knowledge. It is knowledge, you understand. But it's not just a knowledge. It's a heartfelt trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that his word teaches. In and of ourselves, as I said, we have no interest in the things of God. We detest those things. We regard them as foolishness. Even though they are the wisdom of God, we regard them as foolishness. We see white as black. That's the way our eyes are. But when the Holy Spirit works in us, as I said before, it's like God saying, in a dark, dark place, let there be light. It's no wonder that Corinthians speaks about redemption as a new creation. And as Jesus speaks about our coming to faith as being born again, it's not fixing the old. The old cannot be fixed. It's a new birth. And so the Holy Spirit works in this mysterious way that we cannot fathom. We cannot begin to dissect and analyze and lay out very clearly for everyone to understand. But nevertheless, it is a work that we can experience. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that we need to turn to. It's the Holy Spirit that we need to call upon in our prayers for ourselves, for our children, for our friends. We need to pray, Lord, open their hearts. All the love in the world is not going to open their hearts. It's going to take the work of God's Holy Spirit. And thank God that God is active through His Holy Spirit in doing that work. And He's been active from the beginning of time. And He will be active until the end of time. Until the very last person that God has ordained to eternal life is found and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one will be lost. Again, what a relief. What a burden off our shoulders. Sometimes we think it's all up to us, it's all up to us, and it's a race against time. And how can I argue more eloquently and more persuasively? It's not just a matter of evidence and knowledge. The Holy Spirit is working. And so whether it's for our children or whether it's for our friends or whether it's for us, we need to take comfort in the fact that it is on the shoulders of God and not of us. But on the other hand, God does use avenues, means to accomplish His sovereign purposes. So God working through His Holy Spirit doesn't mean that He says, everyone get out of the way, I'll take care of it myself. I could understand if God did that. I mean, after all, this is so important, why put it into the hands of other people? Even if they are instruments in His hands, why take the chance? This is so important. I mean, when something's important, sometimes our children watch us do things. But if it's delicate and important, we don't let them do it. Because they may mess it up, right? So we say, no, you can't do this, you can't. You'd think God would do that with the application of salvation. After all, it cost Him His Son. This is very important to God. Why would He use anyone else at all? And yet He does. He does. He uses human avenues, human agents. And that's what we have in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. What does it say? The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. It wasn't that she was asleep one night and the Holy Spirit came and did this work in her heart and the next day she woke up and as a Christian and loved God and loved His word. It didn't happen that way. In fact, it didn't happen that way to any of us. Because God doesn't work in that way. Even when He does communicate with other people in terms of visions, as He did to Cornelius, what did He tell Cornelius to do? He told him to go and ask for Peter to come and visit him. And he had all his relatives there. And he says, oh, now go ahead, Peter, tell us. So God could have done it. I mean, He could have spoken to him as He did in a vision. He could have told him all of these things. But no, that's not the way that God has chosen to act. We have become co-workers with God. I mean, what a privilege. What a privilege we have. Not only that we have been privileged to experience God's salvation, but now we have this just unbelievable honor and privilege to go and tell others about it too. And what how wise God is. What better people to use than those that have benefited from this glorious salvation? And so we are told to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the nations. Take the good news, as people did, even though they were being persecuted. They couldn't hold down their joy in the gospel. That's how thrilling it was to them that even though it got them into trouble, that's why they were being persecuted, nevertheless, as they were fleeing persecution, they were going talking about the gospel. And so that even though the devil was trying to silence the church, restrict the gospel's growth, as he persecuted the church, he ended up spreading the gospel more than ever. And so not many years later, people would speak about the fact that these Christians have turned the world upside down. The message has gone out to all the known world. And so God uses agents, human agents, to spread the gospel. And so that's important for you to understand, because you are part of one of those agents. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's incumbent. It's not a burden. I mean, it's a joy. It's a delight. It's a privilege that each and every one of us has, that we can tell others about the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then people say, oh yeah, but I'm not a good spokesman. I'm not a good speaker. You're not asked to argue with people. Argument isn't going to get it done. I've already said that. I mean, what got through to Naaman? Was it that the little girl was so eloquent and so good at arguments? No. All she did was give this hope that lay in her, this confidence that she had, that if he was in Israel, then he could be healed. I mean, what logic that was so miraculous was there in that statement? She talked about the hope that she has, a hope that he did not have. The world has no hope, absolutely no hope. And we have all the hope in the world. We have hope of eternal life. We have the assurance of forgiveness of sins. That shows. And when we speak to people that way, just a testimony of what you have. Sometimes we think we have to answer all their questions. We have to all the objections that they may bring. And we think, oh, how am I going to answer all of that? You're not asked to answer all of those. You don't have to. You just have to give the reason for the hope that lies in you. That's what will cause their curiosity. Why? Why do they have such hope? Why are they so happy? Why are they so confident? Why do they have such assurance? Why are they not afraid of death? When we're scared stiff of it and have no answer for it, except things that we make up that we know are not true. We're just making them up to make ourselves feel better. They know that. So when they see people, especially as we've pointed out so often, when Christians are struggling with circumstances and yet there is this inner peace and confidence, whether it's seniors facing the end of their days or whether it's young people, as we've experienced over the last year with Hannah Ong, whether it's young people, people look at them, what do these people have that gives them confidence even in the face of death? That's an eloquent witness. And that's what we are called to do, to bring that witness to the world. But we also need to bring the gospel. Yes, we need to be loving. Yes, we need to be kind to those around us. We need to help them. But let me tell you, all the helping and loving people in the world is not going to make them knowledgeable about the gospel. They have to hear the gospel. I mean, what did Paul preach? He preached Christ and Christ crucified. So we can't shield ourselves and say, oh no. I mean, why would we not want to speak about that anyway? After all, that's the glory of our faith. We glory in the cross. Why would we be ashamed of that? That's what Paul says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's a power of God unto salvation. Why would I not speak about that very truth that is going to bring salvation to people? No, we need to be proud of the gospel. We don't have to go into all the ins and outs, as I said, and arguments about this and about that. No. We need to communicate to them the simple gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was given to be our substitute, to be our lamb that we offer up to God as a sacrifice for our sins. And through his death, our sins are forgiven and we have eternal life. I mean, that's simple as the gospel that we can make. Of course, there's many things that we can talk about, but we don't have to. But we have to communicate that to people. They have to understand that only believing in the Lord, that's what Jesus said in John chapter 3, doesn't he? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, there's the judgment that we have to fear, but rather have eternal life. There's the gospel in a nutshell. And so he communicated that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you have to believe. You have to be born again. You have to believe in me. Which, of course, the Pharisees didn't want to do. But they did in the end. Paul did and believed. Each and every one of us that has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been there. We've come to that point. That we've understood what the cross was and we believe it with all of our hearts. Albeit, of course, through the working of God's Holy Spirit and the opening of our minds to understand and our hearts to receive. So as parents, again, and as those that witness to others, we need to speak to them the essentials of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't leave that aside. You can't say, oh, my life is a witness. It should be a witness, absolutely. And it's an important part. But without the gospel, without the message of the gospel, there is no salvation. And then finally, the acts of redemption. What happens in a person in whom these processes are working? How can I tell whether the Holy Spirit is working in me? How can I tell whether I've been born again, as Jesus speaks about? Well, again, in Acts chapter 6, we see that. And when, first of all, that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She believed what he spoke. She trusted in what he spoke. So how do we know that the Holy Spirit has worked in our lives? When we embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we understand it, that's the working of God's Holy Spirit, but we embrace it. That's the part where the Holy Spirit opens our hearts so that we embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We embrace Christ. And again, that's a very simple question for us to answer, whether we're young or whether we're old. Simply ask the question, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Do you believe that he died on the cross for our sins? Do you trust him? I mean, we don't need deep theological investigation for that, do we? To answer that question about ourselves, surely we can do that. As I said, whether we're young or old, we can do that. So what makes that happen? That's the working of God's Holy Spirit. So if you come to that point to experience an undying, an unrelenting faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can be assured and give God thanks because he has worked in your heart. Just like Lydia, he's opened your heart to receive the things that have been spoken with respect to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened on the day of Pentecost while Peter was preaching. And they were all speaking about the wonderful things that had happened. And 3,000 people came to faith. Their hearts were open. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowadays, we do all kinds of things to get that kind of a response. We concede so much to get that kind of response. But there was no concession on the part of Peter. He spoke about the gospel. He spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ and what had happened. And it was fresh in their minds. It wasn't that far away, right? It was only about 7 or 8 weeks ago that these things happened on Pentecost. And their minds were open to see that what they had done and witnessed was a terrible thing, because really it was God giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And they believed. And the Spirit fell on them. And they became members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, of course, but they were baptized on that very day. So there's another way that we can acknowledge and testify to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of working in our heart. That we are baptized into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it is. It's not baptized just some sort of rite that we can go and do in our privately. It's baptism into something. It's being baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. It's becoming part and parcel of his family. It's being in covenant with him. So the baptism is to be associated with being added to the church. That's what it says. 3,000 souls were added to the church. And so when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become part and parcel of his family, which is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a temple of which we are living stones. That's the way Peter speaks about it. And that's what Paul did as he went and spoke. And it says, when she and her household were baptized. She was baptized. Along with her children, by the way. It doesn't say just she was baptized, her household. Whatever that involves, why are they not mentioned? Were their children there? Yes. The household. Because that's the way God made his redemptive promises. I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. Those are the promises that God made to Abraham. And he makes good on those promises. And so she obeys in baptism. And is added to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not to downplay it. We're not to say, oh, it's not that significant. Well, that's like getting married and your bride or your husband saying, yeah, the ring is not that important. Well, it is. It's a sign of our love. It's a sign of the commitment that we have to one another. And when we downplay that and look at it as insignificant, we're really reducing the importance of our relationship with God. That's what we're doing. God saw it important enough to give us a sign. Abraham didn't say, Lord, I don't need this circumcision business. Forget that. We know we like one another. No. It wasn't for God's purposes. It's for Abraham's purposes, that he could have that sign that he could see, that would testify to him in the difficulties of life that I am in covenant with God. And so our baptism is the same. That it shows that we are in covenant with God. God has taken us to himself. And finally, it shows also in good works. We're told that Lydia insisted that Paul stay with her and receive her hospitality. She said, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And he says, so she persuaded him. When the Holy Spirit works in us and transforms us and enlightens our minds and opens our hearts to receive the things that we hear through human agents in terms of the gospel, and we respond and we believe, it has to have an effect on our life. Bring in, of course, James. Faith without works is dead. You can say you believe, and yet it really not be true at all. And how do we know? Well, James says the way that we know is that if you say you have faith and it doesn't show itself in good works, then it's a dead faith. It's not a genuine faith. It's a false faith. So when we can look at ourselves and say, hey, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe my heart has been opened, and yet I don't see any good works. I don't even have a desire for them. It doesn't even bother me whether I act in a in a way in accordance with God's law. It doesn't prick my conscience at all. We need to stop and think at that point and say, wait a minute, the Bible is saying to me that my faith is not genuine. I need to go back and rethink what happened. Did I just intellectually assent to something that I'm not really serious about? Well, that can happen. It can happen. And so if that happens, we need to cry out to God to forgive us and to work His grace in us. As I said, that can happen. People can be raised in the church and they can make profession of faith because it's a thing to do. Their parents really want them to do it, and so they say, oh, well, let's please them and let's do it. But really, in the privateness of their life, they know that they're not serious about it at all. Then God's word warns you, don't fool yourself. You're not fooling God. God knows very well. God can look into your heart, and He knows very well that that is not genuine faith. And so you need to repent. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. But on the other hand, when we have that desire to do what God wants us to do in His word, not because we're afraid that our parents are going to tell us off if we don't, not because we're afraid that our friends that are church people will look down on us because we don't act and speak in a certain way, but because we want to live that way. It's because we love the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us on the cross that we want to be like Him. We are proud to be like Him. And even though the world laughs at us, even though the world ridicules the way that we act and act in this world, we want to go that way. Even if the world forsakes us, we are not going to forsake that way. Because we're not on that way because we're afraid that our salvation is going to be lost because if we don't go that way. We're going on that way because to us it's life eternal. There ought not to be any compulsion for us to live the Christian life. It ought to be a delight. A delight. And when it is, then we are experiencing what this woman experienced. Genuine faith. Transforming faith. A faith that did left her life totally different than what it was before. It's a new life. She was born again. She was a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, everything became new. People of God, redemption is wonderful, but the application of it is even more wonderful for us. And each and every one of us needs to ensure that it has happened to us. And if not, we need to call upon Him who is able to enlighten our minds, open our hearts, and transform us into the image even of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that salvation is a work of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to its purchase, and it's the work of your sovereign Spirit in terms of application. And our Father, for those that have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts just express the gratitude that we have, that you showed mercy on us, that you opened our hearts and minds to believe on your Son, and by believing to have and experience eternal life. And our Father in heaven, we pray for those that have not as yet come to that point, and we pray that you would do the same in their hearts. May they experience that new birth, that new creation, so that they too can enter into the freedom of the children of God and the joy of the Christian life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed be pleased to use us to communicate to others the hope that we have and the hope that they can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.